I'm really excited about this new study that we're doing.
A deeper life with God.
You believe it'll change your life and my life and our life together?
That's about seeing God's dreams come true in your life.
And I think it's going to have a really profound impact on our whole church.
Going deeper into our faith with God is critical for every part of our life.
A neat opportunity for us to not only study together, to learn together, to grow together.
We were created to do life together.
I can't wait to share it with you.
Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to The Well. Welcome to those who are upstairs in The Well Cafe. My name is David, and I serve as a senior pastor here. And I especially want to welcome you if you're a first-time guest with us, whether here in the chapel or upstairs in the loft. A couple things I want to tell you about first, just right off the top. I encourage people on Facebook to wear their Rangers gear for today because we're going to clinch the ALDS today. That's my prophetic word for you. Which is just my guess, but my further prophetic word is if you feel depressed, like, oh, I didn't know, I could have worn my ring, just bring it next week. We'll be in the ALCS, okay? I actually, I put that on Facebook, and someone who knows me pretty well said, hey, can we wear our Aggie gear tomorrow? And as a proud member of the Fighting Texas Aggie Class of 2000, I said, anytime, you can wear it anytime, come to work. Worship, no big deal, which led someone who is a Longhorn fan to say, well, can we wear our Longhorn gear tomorrow? And I said, well, you've had nothing else to celebrate all year long. Go ahead. Everybody okay? I did think it was funny yesterday. All of a sudden, I had all these Longhorn fans on my Facebook feed. I haven't seen you in quite a while. A few other things I just want to lift your attention. First, on Thursday this week, I think it was on Thursday, I got to do something really cool, which was to give the invocation at a retirement service for a military member. A member of our church, Captain Leonard Dumo, who's actually here this morning. I saw him walk in, retired after 23 years of service to the U.S. Army, and so I thought you'd want to give him a round of applause. You can just wave your hand. He's right back there. If you were not here at the beginning of the service, church conference is going to be on October 18th. You heard that in our opening announcements, and I want to make sure you just know a little bit more about what that's about. There's three things we're going to do there. The first thing we're going to do is I'm going to share a little bit more with you about our continued partnership with Zoe Ministry, a ministry that works to empower orphans all around the world, and we've got some new components to the commitment we're going to have the next 3 years we're going to share with you about. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to be affirming two candidates for ministry, two young men who have felt a call to ministry, and this is a significant thing in their life, obviously, but it's also a significant thing for us, too, because this is what significant churches do. They help people move into ministry, and we affirm their call. And so I want to encourage you to be there for that. And then the other thing we're going to do is vote on this property purchase that's 4 acres. And I want to tell you a little bit about that property and what that represents. That's actually 4 acres that's currently owned by the Church of Christ. And over the course of the last year, we have been negotiating for that purchase. And what's cool about that is it's not only going to meet our needs for the next 15 to 20 years as we seek to meet the needs of this dynamic community, it's also going to help the Church of Christ in doing some things that they want to do with their own ministry and their own campus. And so this is really a Kingdom of God thing. And I'm really excited about that. And so I hope you'll be there. The way we work as a church family is when we do big things like this, we do them together. We do everything together. And so I want to encourage you to be there to affirm that. If you have your Bible, John chapter 14 is where I would encourage you to turn to. And I want you to find a pen. So if you don't have a pen, make a friend with the person next to you and ask them for a pen. There may be one in the seat in front of you. We're in the fourth week of this series, A Deeper Life with God, and what we've been doing is we've kind of been talking about what that looks like to invest into a deeper life with God. What does it look like for that dream to come true in your life? If you want to look a little bit more deeply at what that might look like, just look up Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, you'll see what Paul says about the fruit of the life the person who's committed in this relationship, the fruit of love and joy and peace. Today and next week, what we want to talk about is the how. How do you invest in your relationship with God? Now, here's what I want you to think about. My goal is to give you something really practical. So teaching that looks like this, like a book that's not intimidating, a really practical, easy to use teaching that will help you as you think about investing in your relationship with God. But in order to get there, I need to give you a little bit of this, okay? I need to give you some theology, some conceptual work before we can get to the practical work, okay? So I hope I don't put you to sleep. If I do, I will tell the person when to wake you up next to you. But we're going to talk a little bit about first a concept in the church that we call the concept of the Trinity. So if you're taking notes, you might write down that word, the Trinity. If you've been a part of the church for quite some time, you've probably at least heard that word. If you're brand new, maybe you've heard it as well. But regardless of your experience in the church, my guess is that most of you would say, yeah, I know a little bit about it. I hope no one asks me to explain it. Because it is a little bit confusing. And so I want to kind of walk through that a little bit again, because I think it's important and essential as we move forward in the practical teaching of how do you actually invest in your relationship with God. So in the hymnals we have in our sanctuary, if you look in the back, there are some creeds in there, affirmations of faith. Many of them were written thousands of years ago. So one of them in there is the Apostles' Creed, written about the second century. And the creeds were written originally to capture the essence of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. What are the essential beliefs of our faith? They preserve them for future generations. We give them thanks for that. And so we can look at that and see from the very beginning, these were the essential beliefs of the faith. And when you look at the Apostles' Creed, there are three things that are affirmed there. I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. You may have heard about this in songs we have sung before. If you were raised like I was in a traditional worship setting, you may have sung the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Verse 1 and verse 3 end with this phrase, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. What in the world does that mean? You've heard God the Father, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit. Another way that you may have heard that expressed is God the Creator, Jesus the Redeemer, Holy Spirit our Sustainer. That's another way to think about this concept of the Trinity. Not three different gods, but three different persons, three different expressions of God. This is how we wrap our finite and limited human minds around an infinite and unlimited God. Now, let me read you a few verses of scripture that hopefully will make this make a little bit more sense for you. So John 14, beginning in verse 15. That's Matthew 26. That's not going to do me any good today. So John 14, beginning with verse 15, Jesus says this, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you." Now, if you're confused by the pronouns, let me just walk through this a little bit, because it is a bit confusing. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night of his arrest. This is at the Last Supper. He is preparing them for what is about to come next. And the way he's preparing them is he's telling them a few really important things. The first thing he's telling them is that his physical presence was about to be gone. Now, remember what we said last week about the physical presence of Jesus, that Jesus was the clearest expression of God's love. And what Jesus was saying was, I, in physical presence, the tangible presence, the physical expression of God's love, I am about to leave you. Jesus was going to return to the Father. But Jesus said, the Father is going to give you another advocate. That's how he refers to the Holy Spirit in this section of the scriptures. And this advocate, though the world doesn't see him, you will know him because he will be in you. If you jump down to verse 26, here's what Jesus also says about this advocate. He says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So we have God the Father who created us. We have Jesus the Son who is the physical expression of God's love, who has come to redeem us and to save us. And we have the Holy Spirit that reminds us of the teachings of Jesus. And what Jesus says is that this presence lives within you. Now, if you jump to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, here's what you'll find there. This is Paul talking about the mystery of the gospel, okay? And here's how he describes the mystery, the secret. He says, the mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. So again, we have God the Father who created us. You have Jesus, the Son who has saved us, and you have the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So if you see that screen there, say those words with me. God the Father who created me, Jesus the Son who rescued me, Holy Spirit who lives in me. This is the Trinity. This is how we think about God's relationship with us. And here's why you need to know this. So if your partner has fallen asleep, wake him up right now. Okay, this is the practical stuff. Here's why you need to know this. You might write this down. The Holy Spirit is my partner. The Holy Spirit is my partner. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, a presence that Jesus says will come to live in us and be in us and remind us of all the things that Jesus has taught us about how to live. And so what the scriptures say is that the Holy Spirit comes to take residence in our life, and that when the Spirit comes to live in us, the Spirit begins the constant and continual work of planting and nurturing the seeds of grace in our life, helping us to understand day by day in a fuller way God's love for us and God's love for the world. That's the work of the Spirit. It's always, always happening in your life. Now, practical application of that, as you think about how do I invest in my relationship with God, here's the first thing. You don't have to go anywhere else. You don't have to go to some special place. You don't have to make some long travel. You don't have to say some magic words to summon the Spirit, to make God present in your life. What the scriptures say is that the Spirit and God is as near and as real to you as the person sitting next to you. That is the presence of God in your life, the Holy Spirit that has come to take residence in your life. You don't have to say any magic words. You don't have to go through any particular ritual. The process of investing in God, in your relationship with God, begins with the simple acknowledgement that the Spirit is here, working in my life, planting seeds of grace, seeking to help me understand more about God and more about myself. The Spirit is already here. It's really, really essential. And that's why I want to start with this, so that we could get to this. You have to start with this understanding that Jesus, the presence of God, is already here in the Spirit who lives within me. Now, from that foundation, here's what I want to offer you today. I want to offer you four thoughts from my own life, my own journey. Also, four thoughts from a pastor, someone who has talked with many, many people about their own life with God and how they invest in that, who has learned as much as I have taught from others and the way that they have shared that with me. I want you to hear these not as coming from some expert who's figured this all out and now has this just incredible union with God that it never messes up, but rather these are words from a fellow traveler who has also tried to figure this out for myself. How do I invest in this relationship? Four thoughts from where I am today And then I want to talk about four quick steps that you might think about incorporating into your life if they're not already there as you think about investing in your relationship with God. So here's the first thing. Your relationship with God is personal to you. It is personal to you. My wife and I have been married for 14 years, and several of the illustrations I'm going to share with you are from that relationship because that's the other primary relationship in my life. But over the course of those 14 years, we have learned a great deal about one another. Now, we were like many of you when you first got married. We just thought we already knew everything and everything was just going to be sunshine and roses from here on out. You know, this is going to be wonderful. But of course, that's not quite what has happened over the course of 14 years. But we have learned about each other. We've grown in our appreciation for one another. And the relationship that we have today is based on what we have learned about one another. For instance, I have learned that if I want to have a significant conversation with my wife, that shouldn't happen at 9:45 at night, okay? She's already on her way to bed. She's been heading that way from about 9 o'clock on. That's just her. She's not a night owl, never has been. I used to be. I have adapted sharing life with her. Now I'm kind of that way too. I know that that doesn't work for us. That's one thing I've learned, and our relationship that we have today is based on that. The other thing that just struck me in the last service as I was telling this portion of walking through this portion of the message was there's another big learning that we kind of came to an understanding of in our first year of marriage. I always tell this story in pre-marriage counseling. When my wife first came to my house to meet my parents and my siblings, I grew up in a really loud household. That doesn't surprise any of you. But anyways, it was loud. And this is what happened the first time. And this is going to sound like an exaggeration. I promise it is not. So my parents were living in Copper's Cove at the time. And their house, they had a living room, dining room, kitchen, kind of one big room area. And then it was a short hallway and then a couple of bedrooms off the side. So my mom was back in her bedroom, the master bedroom, watching TV. My brother's room, into the hallway to your left, TV was on back there, nobody was in the room. Not abnormal at our house, okay? My sister's room right here, she was in the room, TV was on, she was watching it there in her room. My dad was in the kitchen about 15 feet away from where we were in the living room watching TV. He was washing dishes, watching TV, the very convenient TV that was placed right there by the sink so that he could watch. And this is the part you're not going to believe, but I promise it's true. We're in the living room watching TV, three TVs on back here, one TV on in the kitchen, and in the dining room between the living room and the kitchen, my brother was practicing his trumpet. Not a joke. Totally serious. And from my perspective, totally normal. This is just what family's like. When I went to her house, nobody talked to each other. The TV was very quiet. It was, the stillness was so frightening to me. We grew up in two terribly different environments. So when we first got married, there was this thing that we struggled with, and it was volume. What is the appropriate volume in the house? And we would have discussions where I would get animated as I normally would, and she would start to cry. Which made me more animated because I was like, you're cheating. What, you can't just cry? That's like the ace in the hole, you know, from the white. I'm just going to cry. You know, you can't do that. But she was crying because she thought I was mad. I wasn't mad. I was just loud. So we had, in our first year, I had to learn volume was a big deal. So hear this very carefully because some of you really need to hear this. We don't raise our voices in our house. And by the way, none of you should. Did you hear that? None of you should. It's disrespectful. It diminishes your relationship. But that's one of the things that we learned in the course of our marriage is that we talk to each other at a what is now a normal volume for me. Because If I want to build a relationship with her, that's how I build. Now, here's the application as it comes to your life and how you develop in your relationship with God. What that means is that God builds a relationship with you based on you. Not on that other person that you may see and go, gosh, I wish I had a relationship like that. And if you were to talk to that other person, they would say, well, this is how. That may not necessarily be the way that God is going to develop a relationship with you. Doug, who leads here in the Well service, I've talked about you every service. I don't know if you've heard this yet, Doug, but Doug is an incredible artist. Not only you see some of that artistic side if you come here to the Well in the way that he leads worship. There's a side that many of you have not seen, and that is Doug's incredible artistic ability, painting and stuff. He's done just incredible. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, who can't do anything art? I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. And so if Doug were to talk about how God works in his life and how God speaks, I know Doug would talk about his art and the way in which in that process he feels God's presence. I can't draw a circle, okay? My mom got me a book when I was a kid, How to Draw Horses. Step one was draw a circle. I was stuck. So there's nothing there for me. I mean, I'm more like this. I need to complicate things first to kind of, because that's just kind of how my brain works. And so when I speak of how God works in my life, it's going to be different than the way Doug verbalizes that. And it's going to be different from the way that many of you would verbalize that. Some of you are more emotive people. And so you talk about feeling like God is moving you in a particular direction. And for others of us, like myself, who may be a little more logical in the way that we think and the way that we make decisions, that may scare us. It's okay. That just means that God communicates in different ways with different people because God builds a relationship that is personal to you. The second thing, and this is where this gets a little crazy, God knows you wholly better than you know yourself. This is what's different, unique about the relationship that you have with God. God already knows everything about you. My wife and I are still learning each other. We're going to be doing that for decades to come by God's grace. We're going to be learning, and that's part of the beauty and the joy of that relationship. But God knows everything about you. So every prayer that you pray, God not only knows the prayer, God knows why you're praying it, even if you don't. You hear that? Even if you don't quite understand what it is that's going on in your heart and your life, God knows every layer of the depth of your soul. He knows everything about you. And this is where this might hurt your brain a little bit. That means that when you develop in your relationship with God and you grow in your understanding of God, one of the other things you're also going to grow in an understanding of is your understanding of yourself. Because you're going to see yourself from a perspective beyond your own sight, your own vision, your own perspective. You're going to see God's perspective on your life. I see myself differently today than I did 10 years ago because of how I know my wife sees me. And so when she says, I'm proud of you, that helps me see myself in a different way. And the same is true in your relationship with God. A journey into the heart of God, a journey into growing in deeper love with God will also challenge you to grow in deeper love with yourself. Because you'll begin to see yourself not just from your own limited perspective and bias, but also from the way that God sees you. In fact, some of you, this total aside, but some of you may hit a wall in your relationship because you're just refusing to see how God sees you. God's inviting you to give yourself a little bit of grace and you just don't want to. And so you've hit a barrier in that relationship because God's inviting you to not only grow in deeper love with Him, but He's also inviting you to grow in deeper love and perhaps grace and forgiveness of yourself. Now, outside of that, the fact that God knows everything about you, here's the third thing. A relationship with God has the same dynamics as your relationship with others. And so in the same way that relationships, all relationships in your life, have peaks and valleys, they have seasons where you feel a real closeness and intimacy, and seasons where you feel a little bit of distance, and maybe you feel a little bit of sadness, That same thing exists in your relationship with God, and it's not a bad thing. It doesn't mean that anything's gone wrong. What it may mean is that you're moving to a new level of connection with God, and that the journey to that place is perhaps through a dry spell, a dry land. In the same way that that happens in our relationships with others, some of the most meaningful experiences that you have had in your relationships, whether it's with your spouse or your child or a close friend, have been those challenges that you have walked through. That same thing exists in your relationship with God. Jesus hangs on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? If Jesus experienced moments where he felt forsaken, if Jesus experienced moments like the Garden of Gethsemane where he came to God in prayer out of anguish and sadness at what he knew was going to come next, why would we assume that our lives are any different? There will be times in your relationship with God where you will not feel joyful, you will feel sadness, and that's okay. I can remember with Pastor Mike at one point many years ago sitting with a cancer patient who, as we got to the end of our conversation and Pastor Mike asked her, how can I pray for you? She was someone who was a very joyful, happy person. I mean, she was just kind of the life of the party, everywhere that she went. And what she said to Mike was, she said, I want you to pray for me because right now I just feel so sad. And I remember in this moment thinking, what is he going to say? I don't know what I would say. And Mike said, that's okay. It's okay that right now you feel sad. You don't have to feel happy right now. That's okay. We're all here with you. And we will be your joy for you. It's okay that you feel that way. All relationships have those same dynamics of peaks and valleys. And the same thing is true in your relationship with God. The last thing is that God builds relationships on grace and grace alone. Grace and grace alone. What that means is the starting point of a relationship with God is accepting that God loves you and you can't do anything about it. And if you can't start there, a relationship can't grow. Because that's the only foundation on which God will build a relationship with you. He will not build a relationship with you on the foundation of you earning that love. If that is your desire in the relationship, you will be frustrated. You will be frustrated. You will hit a wall. If you've been talked into this by way of guilt, I think that's why people often give up. Because that's the only foundation on which God builds relationships, on the foundation of grace and grace alone. The free gift that God has given to all of us. And from that place, that's the only place from which God will build a relationship. So here's a few thoughts, some steps, if you will, just in closing on how to invest in this. The first thing you're going to see there is establish a time. That's probably 1B. 1A should probably be make time. All relationships in your life grow or diminish based on the investment of time. Now, we may try to plug other things in there, but nothing else grows a relationship like time. They need time. Your relationship with your spouse needs time. Your relationship with your kids needs time. You can't substitute anything else into that spot. Here's the problem. That is, for most of us, our most scarce resource. So if you were to open up your phone today and look at your calendar, here's what I know would be true if I opened up mine. 80% of my time next week's already gone. Somebody already took it. It's gone. I don't even manage my calendar anymore because she may be in the back. Cindy, are you back there? Okay, she's back there. Cindy won't even let me mess with the calendar because I will mess it up, okay? Because she has to take care of making sure that I'm where I need to be. All those things are already on the calendar and accounted for, and the reason is because they're important. They're important to me. They're important to my job. They're important to Cindy. She told me I need to do them. You know, she's the boss. Yeah, they're important things, and so I've made time for them. If God is important to you in your life, you have to make time. I'm sorry, I'm just going to meddle with you a little bit. You have to make time. If your marriage is important to you, you have to make time. If your kids are important to you, you have to make time. And I know you have so many other things who are screaming for your time. But are they more important? Are they more important than your relationship with God, than your relationship with your family, than your relationship with your close friends? When we don't schedule it, when we don't make time, here's what we're saying. It's not important. It's not important. You make time, and then I would encourage you, I'd encourage you to establish a time, a repeatable time that you can come back to, because it does build consistency and a rhythm. The second thing is to set aside a place, which I know sounds completely opposite to what I told you just a few minutes ago. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do this, but what I have found in my life is when I set aside a place that I go to at a particular time, it makes it more special for me. You don't have to go anywhere. God's everywhere. You can go to your desk. You can drive in your car. You can go sit in the backyard. You can go anywhere because the Holy Spirit lives within you. But I think when you go to the same place over and over again, it makes that place special. And it helps you focus. We come here every single week, not because we need this, not because somehow because this room's so beautiful or upstairs is so beautiful, God says, well, I guess I'll show up. But because it's special and sacred for us. And we go through those rituals, the practices of our faith, because it helps us focus. So you set aside a place, you pursue consistency, and you remember grace. I want to share with you just one story in closing. Several years ago, my wife and I had a night set aside to go to the Gaylord with no children. That's the most important thing for this story. There was no children involved. Someone had given us a night at the Gaylord, which were really, could have been anywhere, just as long as it was no children. That was the main goal. And about halfway through that day, I got a text from my wife that said, "Your son swallowed a nickel." Does your spouse ever do that to you? It's not her kid at that moment, it's your kid. Your son swallowed a nickel. So, okay, well, so she goes to the ER with the child to make sure that, you know, he's okay, and they do the x-ray, and the nickel's like right here, right? And here, just public service announcement, if your child ever swallows a nickel or anything else, once it gets to a certain place, you're fine. Nature takes its course, you know, you don't have to worry about it, but it has to get there. It has to pass through, you know, some pipes or something. I don't know, flaps or, it's my medical term there, some flaps. Anyways, so it wasn't moving. So then we had to go to Cook's Children's Hospital. Okay, this is like mid-afternoon at this point on the day we're going to the Gaylord with no children, you know. And we take more x-rays, and it's still just stuck right there, and we're just waiting. We're sitting there, you know, we're the couple with the kid who swallowed a nickel, you know, and everyone's looking at us. And so eventually the nickel gets to the place where, hey, we're fine. We're not going to have surgery to go get this thing. It's going to, you know, work its way out. That's what's going to happen. About 10:30 that night, that's what ended up happening. So basically, we did not that evening get to have a night at the Gaylord with no children. Luckily, the Gaylord let us reschedule. They took pity on the young couple whose son swallowed a nickel. But here's the reason I tell you that story. After that night, we did not give up on date nights. We didn't say, we're cursed. It's never going to work. We give up. No, we rescheduled. Why? Because our relationship is important to us, and we made that time. Now, if your relationship with God is important to you, there's going to be times where things get messed up, where you don't get to have that time that you may want to have, where you're going to hit a rough season, where you're going to, again, find yourself in a place where you feel some distance. That's okay. Don't give up. Don't give up. If it's important, continue to make the time. Let me read you this in closing, and I'm going to share a prayer for you. This is something the mother of an 8-year-old gave me last night after the sermon. These are his notes from last night's message. God is the Father. Think about it. The Father, your dad, yes, your Father, your first dad, the one who will never leave you. He loves you always. Christ lives in you. 8 years old, by the way. God the Father who created me. Jesus the Son who rescued me. The Holy Spirit who lives in you. All leads up to the same thing. This is God. He will never change. He lives in you. He lives in everyone. All you need to do is say yes. Yes, I will take your love. Your relationship with God is unique and personal to you. God loves you just the way you are. Don't let anyone change you. He honestly loves you. Remember this always. Always is in all caps. You are the only person as beautiful as you are. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for being here with us in this moment right now. For giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit, our partner in this journey. Thank you, Lord, for making it so simple for us to acknowledge that presence and to invest in our relationship with you. And now, Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom, Lord, to know how to do that well. That you would give us, Lord, the courage to make the right decisions about how we spend our time. To invest our lives, Lord, not in temporary things, but in those things that we know will last forever. In your love and grace at work in our life and in our opportunity, Lord, to share that love and grace with the world. Help us to grow, Lord. We want to experience that fruit you've promised us. We want to be more and more the people you've called us to be. And so I pray you will bless my brothers and sisters this week as we seek maybe to make time, to change some things, to make sure that you are reflected as one of the highest priorities of our life. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.